would you open your Bibles to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 13. Let's pray. God, as we open your word to this great chapter in this great book, in the great book of the Bible, we pray that we would understand and interpret it into our lives, do what you tell us to do, and we know we will be blessed if we do what you tell us to do. Not blessed as the world looks at blessing, but blessed in your eyes, which really count to us more than anything. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chapter 13, Living the Life. Because of the great truths of the book of Hebrews, how do you put it into practice? And so let's look at the slides quickly. Follow me, Julie. Right truth must result in what? Right living in our behavior. And so we have looked at right behavior from this chapter. Let's go to the next slide. So in relationship to others, relationship to ourselves, and relationship to God. Next slide. First one, sustain love there in verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Sustain it. Keep on. You have it. Continue to live in it. Next, sympathy. Identify with those who need in need. You don't have to be in need. You don't have to have the same needs. But you can identify. You can put yourself in other people's place as if you yourselves were suffering. And the next one is sexual purity. And why? Why should we have sexual purity? Bottom line is, God said so. You can come up with all kinds of other reasons, benefits, but God said so. And the next one is satisfaction. Why be satisfied with what you have? Because I can't get any more. No. What does it say in the chapter? He says, because God is your helper. God will never leave you. Be satisfied. He says in verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we can say with confidence, a mighty fortress is our God. The Lord is our helper. I will not be afraid. And then verse 7, the next one that we looked at last week, steadfast in doctrine. Why? Why can't we just everybody believe whatever they want to believe? Why do you need a preacher to tell you this is what the Word says? Why don't you just read it at home and you interpret it whatever you feel? What's wrong with that? Now, I told you last week, so help me out. And I'm old, can't hear, so say it a little louder. What's wrong with not being steadfast in pure doctrine? What does it lead to? It leads to confusion. It leads to false hope. If I tell you you can get to heaven by worshiping a goat, and you say, well, he said so. Well, if you worship a goat, are you going to get to heaven? No. It leads to destruction. And now we move on. Do not, in verse 9, don't be carried away by strange teaching. And then verse 10, 11, and 12. Go to the next slide. Relation to God. The next slide. Separation. Separation from what? What do we be separated from? Everybody move away. Don't be close, sitting close to anybody. Be separated. But let's dig into it. Verse 10. We have an altar which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. And the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned where? Outside the camp or outside the city gates. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Let us then, where do we go? Verse 13. Outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For there we do not have an, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is where? You got that? Do we need to spend any time on those verses if we got it clear? If you got it clear, that's pretty amazing. These are probably the most difficult verses to interpret in the book of Hebrews. Everybody has all kinds of ideas what that means. So how many of us got it all clear already? Just say, could you help us here in a little bit? We'll try. Very difficult verses. And I don't want to be dogmatic and say, I've got it figured out. But I want to open your eyes to some ideas. All right? Now, some say that the altar there in verse 10 is literal. That means it really exists. And refers to an altar where Christians come to worship. Where is our altar? Have you come in this building and ever seen an altar? Do we have one? Is it back in the closet somewhere? We just forgot to pull it. Do we have an altar here? We don't. But he says in verse 10, we have one. Where is it? Is it literal? Some of you are going nodding. Let me tell you, I don't think it's literal because that means you got to show it to me. Show me our altar. Do we have one where we sacrifice animals? But we can't do it because we got pretty new carpet. We just don't want to get it bloody and messy in here. Well, some say it's a literal altar and the right to eat is the Lord's Supper. Like the front of the church is the altar. And when you come to take communion, that's the altar. And those who, verse 10, that we have one who minister at the tabernacle. That's a little confusing, isn't it? Are you as confused with those words as I am? What on earth does that mean? And if you take it literal, then who can't eat at the altar? And who is it that minister at the tabernacle? Is the tabernacle, you've read the book of Hebrews, is it still in existence today? Can you go to the tabernacle? What happened to the tabernacle? Old Testament, what happened to the tabernacle? Well, it wasn't destroyed, but it was replaced by what? The temple, and what happened to the temple? How many have ever been to Jerusalem? Three people in the room. How many have ever seen pictures of Jerusalem? How many have ever heard of Jerusalem? How many of you think you would like to go to Jerusalem? You know one thing you will not see in Jerusalem is the temple. It's not there. It was destroyed. So I have trouble with these verses. And some say it's a heavenly altar. That makes some sense, doesn't it? It's an altar in heaven. Like in Revelation chapter 6, the altar in heaven that John sees as he writes Revelation. But I have to ask some other questions. Then who has no right to eat at that altar? And did you ever eat at altars? You ever walked up to an altar and said, give me a chimichanga? No, that's a 7-Eleven. I'm confused. And there's no eating. There's no sacrificing of animals in heaven, are there? I know I'd get in an argument if I said all dogs don't go to heaven. Some people think dogs are going to be in heaven. I won't get into that. I'll let the next preacher answer that question. But are we going to sacrifice animals in heaven? No, because there's no death in heaven. So how could you have sacrifices in heaven? Because you have to... I'm really confused. Some say it's a figure, a picture of Christ. And it's symbolic of His blood, His body. But again, you have to ask the question, who has no right to eat? And where are the animals? I got an idea. Think with me. It seems best that the point is separation. Because we already have a slide like that. Don't you want it to fit with the scripture? Just go, uh-huh. Separation from what? What are we to be separated from? Sin. You see, the Old Testament priest served at the tabernacle and later at the temple, and they were usually allowed to do what with the leftovers? To eat them. You sacrificed animals, you burnt to God what was left over. That's the way you supported the priest, because the priest couldn't own land. That was their job. You supported them. They got to take the leftovers home from the sacrifice. However, on the Day of Atonement, remember that day? The one day of the year when their sins were, they sent the goat out, and one goat was sacrificed and one goat was sent out. It symbolized the removal of their sin. And the goat that was sacrificed, guess what? On that day, the priest could not eat the leftovers. All the other sacrifices they could, but the bodies of those animals on the Day of Atonement were taken where? Outside the camp and burned. As a symbol, the priest who could usually eat the leftovers, that sin offering, they were to have no contact with. Take it outside and burn it. And so I look again. What does he say? Like the priest of the old covenant could have no part in the sins of the people, so we as believers, who are the priests today? We are. You are a royal priesthood, 2 Peter, a holy nation, a believer. God's priest today is to be outside the world. No longer participate in the world's standards, in the world's practices. Are we, like we sang this morning, different? Not different just because you're weird, but because you live differently. You're living, what's the title of the whole chapter? Living the life. Now, that's what Christ did. Christ was crucified where? Was Christ crucified on the Temple Mount? No. To crucify, they had to take him. They took him outside the city gates, outside the camp. And so look at verse 12. Jesus suffered also outside the city to make the people holy through his own blood. You know, we're to be like Jesus. Separated from the things of sin. We're to be like Christ, crucifying ourselves outside the walls. You don't have to go to Jerusalem and say, I'm going to live my life outside the walls of Jerusalem. But where do you live? You live outside of the world, don't you? You live different than the world. You say, well, you know, the world says this. And you say, yeah, but I'm different. I'm a Christian. Well, the world does this. Yeah, but we're different. We're Christians. We follow Christ. We live our lives outside the walls of the world system. We are to live outside the walls of the sinning world. Now think that through. We are different. We are separated. In fact, what does the word holy mean? Separate, different. We are different from the world. And where's the altar? How many of you have an altar at your house? I go over to your house and I say, what's that? It's got blood all over it. Oh, that's where we sacrifice skunks. We couldn't find any sheep, so we, you know. What is Romans 12? You read it on the screen earlier, verse 2. What does verse 1 say? Romans 12, verse 1. Say it with me. Therefore, you're saying it after me, but that's okay. There, you say it after me. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, what God has done for you, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. You know, one translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're different. Where's the altar? You are. You are the sacrifice. Where's your altar? How you live. You've heard me say before many times, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar, doesn't it? The altar is your life, how you live, separate from the world. In verse 13, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he had. That's practical. Listen, we as Christians must be willing to go outside of the system of the world to live. And we will bear the reproach, we will bear the shame that both the sin offering, you know, think if you were the guy. You guys awake today? Think of the guys that had to take the remains on the Day of Atonement outside the city gates. I don't want to touch that. It was disgraceful. Christ was crucified outside the city. Do you bear the reproach and shame of Christ in your life? If you're living Christ-like, you will. Won't you? Let me ask, just everybody go, If you are living different than the world won't like you all the time. The world will think you're a jerk sometimes. Why don't you live like us? Why are you being such a Christian about this? We bear reproach, we bear shame, and we will be rejected by men. You know, that was the attitude of Moses. If you turn over to chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 26. Remember when we studied this great chapter? It says of Moses, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead for his reward. Ask ourselves, would we rather have what Christ has to offer or what the world has to offer? Would we rather have the treasures of Egypt or the treasures of the United States or the treasures of what we think of today in our world as rich and famous, or would we rather have what Christ has to offer? If we can say with honesty, Christ, then we will be content with what we have, won't we? Then we will live differently than the world. You know, the problem with some Christians, and I'm talking about the people who aren't here today, is some Christians try to have a foot in each world. Yeah, we still live in the world, but some of us love the world. If you look at what Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians, would you turn there with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, 14 and 15. Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. We're to be different, separate. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and an idol, Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their people, and they will be their God, and they will be my people. And read verse 17 aloud with me together. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Separation. Separation. We are to be different. Do we get that point? We're to live outside the world system. The altar is us, how we live our lives. But jot this down. separation from the world system doesn't mean that we don't have any contact with unbelievers. If so, how are we going to be a witness? But make sure the world doesn't rub off on you. Make sure you rub off on the world. If we have no contact with unbelievers, how can we be a witness? How can we show hospitality? How can we show love to even our enemies? We are not told to escape the world. Let's all go live in a commune. And we're just going to let people that we like in it. We're just going to let people that believe exactly like us in it. We're going to go live in a monastery where we are separate from the world. That's not what he's talking about. Try this for the next week. Raise your right hand and take a vow with me. No, don't do that. Try talking to only Christians for a week. Yeah, see, I didn't think so. How would that work? You go to buy your groceries and they say, good day. And you go, I can't talk to you. You're not a believer. Or I don't know if you're a believer. Of course we have contact with the world. It is an attitude, a philosophy of living. It's not a place. Where do we go to be separate? In our own little commune? No, you're in the world. It's not a place. It's an attitude. As long, this is profound, write this down. As long as you are in the world, you're in the world. You're here. You're stuck here. Yes, our real home is heaven, but we live here. And we're here for a reason, to be a witness for Christ. You say, of course, Morgan, I get it. But you know, a lot of Christians that I know over the years have this holier-than-thou attitude. I'm a believer and you're not. I don't know why I always think they talk like that, but the ones I know talk like that. I'm better than everybody else. Yeah, you are better, but it's only because you're a dirty scoundrel sinner and Christ saved you. That's what makes you better. Not because you are better in yourself, on your own righteousness. You know, a better than thou attitude, you know what that really is? That's worldliness. Because it's pride. It's centered in me. It is the worldly attitude, the worldly way of thinking of things, the world's behavior, the world's habits that we are to separate ourselves from. We live in this world. We live around non-Christians. Thank God there's Christians, or what would the world be like? But are you rubbing off on the world or the world rubbing off on you? Be different. I'm not going to go to any more ball games. You know why? Because I think there might be some unbelievers there. I'm sure not going to the mall ever again. I was there once. There were some pagans there. And I even saw a few pagans at Costco. Uh-oh. Got to stay away from that place. You know, I'm never going to watch any more TV. There's some non-Christians on there. And I heard non-Christians even watch TV. I don't want to participate in that. I think you get the point. And you don't have to just think like the world. But think of how they influence how you act. You know, Jesus prayed. If you look at Jesus' prayer in John 17, Jesus said, John 17, verse 15. He said, my prayer is that you, he's talking to God, not take them out of the world. Jesus prays that his followers will not be taken out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Instead of avoiding the world, understand that God sends us to the world to be an influence, light, salt. But we are to live separate from the world. That doesn't mean literal that we get out of the world and go live in a spaceship until we go to heaven. It means we're stuck here. Let's make the best of it. Let's be a good example for Christ. In 1 John, just a couple of pages over from Hebrews, John says, verse 15, chapter 2, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boast in what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives how long? Forever." Also, please jot this down, at least in your head. You don't have to participate actively in the world system to be part of it. It is just as worldly to want to be as much as it's worldly to do it. You say, you're confusing me. To want what the world lives like, what the world promotes, is to have a heart for the world. No matter where your body is. What do you mean? Ask me. What do you mean by that? I have no clue. Some guy just wrote it on this card. Okay, you're sitting in church. That's easy to imagine, isn't it? And instead of thinking about God and His Word, you're thinking about the impression you're making on other people. Or maybe you're thinking about who's offended you and how you're going to get them back or want God to get them back. Then you're in the world. You may be here, but you're in the world in your head, in your heart. If you think what the world has to offer is so cool, man. Now, I would never do that. I would never do some of the stuff the world does. I would never do that. I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. I would never do that. But boy, would I like to. Then where am I in the world? Well, as a Christian, I can't do this, but, man, if I wasn't a Christian and could get away with it, what would I do? Then I'm in the world. It's not necessarily what you do as much as what you want, where your heart is. I watch it on TV, and boy, those guys, I'd like to do that. But the church and my wife and God would kill me. Then my heart's in the world. I don't have to do it, but I want to be it. And also, separation from the world is costly. 2 Peter 3:12, Paul tells Timothy that anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many of you want to live a godly life? Then there's the promise. You will be persecuted for living separate from the world. And maybe the reason that more Christians are not persecuted for their faith is because so few really want to be godly, separate from the world. They don't want to live holy outside the camp of the world. If you can say, everybody likes me, you got a problem. Because if you're living a holy life, everybody won't like you. I don't mean a holier-than-thou life, self-righteous life, judgmental life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you really live like God wants you to live in heart, mind, and soul, and everybody won't like you. And then you have to decide, do I want, like Moses, what God has to offer? Or do I want the appraisal of the world and the applause? And one more, verse 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continue to offer to God a sacrifice of what? Praise. The fruit of lips that confess His name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. In keeping with the S, what was the one we learned earlier today? Separation, sacrifice. Sacrifice. And it was very important in Judaism, wasn't it? It was very important under the Old Covenant. It's the way that God had provided for cleansing from sin. God always looked at the heart, but they went through under the Old Covenant, the sacrificial system. And that is obsolete now. Because Christ is the one final perfect sacrifice. The moment Christ died, the veil was torn. Separation from God is no longer there. Christ died. He's the final perfect sacrifice. That's when you say, hallelujah. Now, but imagine you're in the first century and you grew up as a Jew. You grew up under the old system, but now you've come to faith in Christ and you know He's the final sacrifice, but you're used to sacrifices. Does God want any now? That's a good question. Does God have anything to say about sacrifices? And the answer is, He sure does. Do you bring goats and animals to church? Please don't. Do we have any priest here who will take the leftovers home? Everybody comes with their little Tupperware. I'll take some leftovers. No, that's not going to work. And so if you're a Jew, now we don't think that way, but you can imagine how they would be a little confused. Well, what do you want, God? Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does God want? Look at verse 15, a sacrifice of praise. Look at verse 16, don't forget to do good to those and to share with others. For with such what? What does He say there in verse 16? For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. There you go. What does God want now? He wants the sacrifice of our praise and our good works in His name. Not that those sacrifices take away your sin. Not that those sacrifices get you access to heaven. But because you're going to heaven, Christ is the final sacrifice. Here's what you do in response to that. What does Romans 12, 1 say? This is the third time we referred to that, so we ought to know it. What is that as it begin? Therefore what? Therefore what? I urge you, brothers, to do what? Aha! In view of what God has already done, this is your response. Live living sacrifices. Sacrifice of praise. But not in a formal, ritual, ceremonial way. Do we come before an altar in this building, wherever it is? I couldn't find it. I've been here 24 years and I can't find that altar. Do we come here and we say, and now is our time to offer our sacrifices to God. Everybody bring your praise up here. Everybody bring your good deeds in His name up here. How would you carry them? It's how you live. It's your life. Not in a ritual, not in a formal, but in word and action, praise to God and our service to others. So we'll divide those into two quick ways. In the word, in word. Not the word of God, but in word. Not the grain of animals, not the blood of animals. The fruit of your lips. What comes out of our mouths Well, a lot of bad things. Any complaining? Griping? Slander? Gossip? Psalm 7:17 says, I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. You know, the last five of 150 Psalms, every one of them begins with praise the Lord, which in Hebrew is hallelujah. A sacrifice that God desires is the cry of our lips in praise to Him. And notice it says there in verse 15, therefore let us, what's the next word? What's the next word there? Let us, verse 15, continually means how often? All the time. Not just a few hours on Sunday. Does that mean that you're supposed to walk around going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hey, you got a flat tire out there, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No, let's not be ridiculous. It means that everything that comes out of our mouths ought to give glory to God somehow. You know, if we really practice that, what a quiet place it would be. Everything out of my mouth ought to glorify God. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, always give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And indeed, 1 John 4:20, anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he's not seen. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. In other words, if our praise to God is not blended with doing good and sharing, then it's not really praise according to God's standards. Because you see, real worship, real sacrifice involves action. You say, well, I love God, but I can't love those other people. Then you might as well just go home. Shut the place down. If you can't love each other, if you look at Isaiah 58, verse 3, God says this. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? God, we've been going to church. What's the deal, God? Haven't you paid attention? Look how faithful I am to you, God. We went through fasting. We humbled ourselves. I always wonder if you say you humbled yourselves, if you're really humble, you wouldn't know that you humbled yourself, would you? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do not do as you please. You exploit all your workers, and fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with the wicked fish. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard. You can't go through the motions of worshiping God and not get along with each other. And you cannot expect God to hear your voice, God to hear your worship. It is only for bowing one's heads like a reed and for lying on sackcloth you must humble yourself. That's a day acceptable to the Lord. God, would you notice how humble I am? God, would you notice how faithful I've been? I come to church all the time and I'm one of the loudest singers. But I don't love my brother. And you expect God to hear that? He says, no. Praise to God in word and deed are inseparable. You know, James puts it this way. He says, with the same tongue, we praise God and curse other people. Lip service. I like this. Write this down. Lip service must always include life service. The only acceptable sacrifice that we can offer to God is with our lips, our lives, and our hands in doing good, sharing and ministering to the needs of each other. In 1 John 3:18, John says, "Let us not love just with word or tongue, but in deed and action." If I were to ask you, or if God were to ask you, how many of you love other Christians around you? I'm not talking about Christians in Africa that you never see, but the ones you see all the time. How many of you love all, and just say it as loud as you can, "I love all my Christian brothers and sisters." And God were to say, "Show me the money." Is there proof in that? Let us not, listen, 1 John 3:18, let us not love with word or tongue, but in action. God, we offer ourselves in view of your mercy, living sacrifices, all our words, all our deeds. Christ is the final sacrifice. We cannot do that. It's not our blood. It's His blood. It takes away sin. But in view of your mercy, in view of what you've done for us, we offer our lives as whatever we do, worship to you.